which passage to take out of the lectionary to preach on when I got back, and I couldn't make up my mind, and I was wrestling with it. And then I thought to myself, well, you know what? There's not enough controversy and fighting going on in the parish. So why don't I preach on tithing? Now when you hear that, don't walk out the door, right? Because I'm not going to just talk about money. I'm going to talk about time. I'm going to talk about your energy level, your talent, what God has given you. I want to spend some time talking about the way we use our resources in the kingdom of God, okay? So it is going to be about tithing. I just want to tell you that in advance so you're not surprised. At the same time, it's not a sermon that I want you to go to sleep during or think about something else or get mad at the pastor for talking about money. Because contrary to, popular belief, tithing and giving money is not something that pastors like to talk about. How many times have I talked about that in this church? Anyone know? Once, that's right, once. In my whole 6 years, I've talked about it once. And there's a reason for that, because talking about money in a church plays right into that stereotype, and you all probably have that stereotype in your heads, of the pastor who wants his people to give money so that they can get rich themselves. And some preachers do focus on tithing and on giving money to the church so that they can enrich themselves. But there are also those who are more sincere. And how many have ever watched Trinity Broadcasting Network? Anyone? Okay, don't watch it if you don't. But if you've ever seen it, don't worry about it. Forget I mentioned it. But if you have watched it, you know what I'm talking about, because there are many on this channel who devote their ministries to preaching about health and wealth and how Jesus can help you get it. Jesus can help you become healthy and wealthy and and give you all the things you want in the world. For these preachers, when Jesus says things like, ask anything you want in my name and it will be given to you, they take that to mean that, hey, if I pray for something and use the name Jesus in my prayer, God is obligated to give me what I want. So, if you want a pony for Christmas and you pray for the pony using the name Jesus, then by golly, you're going to get a pony. But there's a caveat. What do you have to have in addition to that prayer? What do you have to have in addition to that? Anyone know? I've heard two things and both are correct. You have to have money and you have to have faith. And we'll talk about the faith thing first. Because if you have the faith that is as great as a mustard seed, then you can do what? You can tell this mountain to pick itself up and to dump itself into the sea, and it will be done. Because if you have that faith, you can move. You can make things happen. So if you want that pony for Christmas, you pray in Jesus' name that he'll give you the pony, and then you believe really, really hard that that's going to happen, and then on Christmas Eve, you should have a pony, or Santa, or whoever it is, should come in and bring you a pony for Christmas, because you believed, you prayed in Jesus' name, and that's the law. That's the promise that God gave. Now, there's one more caveat to that, of course, and that is that your receiving the blessings and the abundance of God is directly tied to your giving out of your abundance. So if you give $10 to the church, how much can you expect to get in return? Well, how much does God multiply the abundant blessings that you give to him? Tenfold, hundredfold, thirtyfold. So if you give $10, you should expect $1,000 back. At least. So make out your checks. Just kidding. Now, so you see the way this works. If you have enough faith and you have the willingness to give all your money, you're going to get what you want, right? And then you see these preachers walking around in their very nice suits and driving around in their Mercedes vehicles and their mansions. And, well, what are we to think except that they have great faith, obviously. Everything they've wanted, they've gotten. They must have wonderful faith, and they must be men of great generosity, giving so much because look how much God has given to them. that's the myth, and that's what they want you to think. But all of that is, of course, a lie. One name for that lie is the prosperity gospel. And the problem with it is it's so prevalent, and you hear it in so many places, that it can be confused with what is a real and legitimate teaching in Scripture about the need to use our resources for the benefit and the building up of the church. It ends up, this teaching, embittering people toward the church and toward Christianity in general. Scripture never says anywhere, give your resources to get, ever. That is not why Christians ever give anything to the church or anyone else. It's not to get anything. Christians are to give because God has given first. Christians are to give for the love and for the glory of Christ. God does not promise profit to those who give. He does promise provision. A little bit different. Now, before getting started, let's address three common misperceptions about service, giving of time and talent and treasure in the church. The first has to do with that common slogan, time, talent, and treasure. The slogan is not, and please have some mercy on me because this might strike some people as a shock, but it's not time or talent or treasure. The biblical model is time and talent and treasure, right? So saying, well, I'm not going to come to church ever, or give to, or go to a Bible study ever, or spend time at all in the fellowship, but hey, I'm going to send my check in. That doesn't quite do it, does it? I had someone at the 8 o'clock service say they were going to do that. I've come to church all my life, so now I'm you, pastor. You have my check, but you're not going to have my presence in church. Well, that's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it. God provides all three. He provides talent, he provides time, he provides treasure. And so the tithe, whatever that is, and we're going to talk about what that is in a minute, involves all three. What if God decided to give you time or talent or treasure? What if you had a whole bunch of money, but you were dead, right? Have a nice funeral. Or you could be alive with money, but paralyzed and brain dead. No use, right? God graciously provides time, talent, and treasure, and out of gratitude we offer the same. Now, the second misperception has to do with the aim of what we give. A tithe is not technically or can't be counted as giving to a secular charity, okay? The tithe is the God-ordained vehicle by which the ministry and the mission of the church is sustained. From the very beginning of the church, if you look in Acts chapter 4, believers, when they came to faith, these guys are pretty hardcore. They would sell everything they owned and lay it at the feet of the apostles, and the apostles would distribute it to each according to his need. In fact, that's right there in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now, it's not bad to give to secular charities. I hope you do. There's lots of great secular charities out there, but that's not technically considered part of the tithe. Now, third, and this is probably the more controversial one, the tithe is not just an Old Testament thing. There are lots of commands in the Old Testament that we're no longer obligated to obey. The kosher laws, for example, we no longer have to keep the kosher laws, but we do have to keep some Old Testament commands like the Ten Commandments, right? We keep those. How do we know we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments but not the kosher laws? Who knows? Huh? Because Jesus said so. What a great answer. That's a great Sunday school answer. Yes, because Jesus said so. Yes. Where does he say so? In the New Testament, explicitly. In Acts chapter 10, Mark chapter 7, Matthew chapter 15, we see some explicit commands or statements that The Old Testament laws regarding food have been fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ, and so they're no longer applicable. We don't see that with regard to the Ten Commandments, so we can't consider them abridged, right? Well, there's no place in the New Testament that the tithe is superseded. It's not. In fact, if you look at those places in the New Testament that talk about giving, it is actually more stringent. I mean, again, in Acts chapter 4, people were giving everything they owned to the apostles. Paul went from church to church collecting money to take back to the church in Jerusalem. So you don't anywhere see the changing of the super, or the fulfillment of that Old Testament command. It's right there. The intention or the implication is that they continued to follow it all the way through New Testament times. So with those three misperceptions out of the way, let's begin talking about what a tithe is and why it's important. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Now as you're looking that up, I just want to make a caveat to what I said a minute ago. Even though a tithe is not to go to a secular organization, it doesn't mean it all has to go to your local congregation. You don't have to give it all to the Good Shepherd. You can give some of it to other Christian organizations that are nationwide. So I don't want you to think I was trying to say, hey, you better give it all to Good Shepherd. You give some to your local community, but you give others to other Christian organizations. That's just fine. All right. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Now, why is God pleased with Abel's offering and not with Cain's? Does he like meat? He doesn't like vegetables? That's right. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Abel brought the fat portion of the firstborn of his flock. Now, today in 21st century United States, fat is bad. We usually cut the fat off of our meat. But if you're living in the ancient world and you're trying to survive and every calorie is important, the fat is good stuff, right? You eat that. You don't give it up. It's important to keep you alive. So you don't give the fat away easily. So Abel was giving away the most precious part of the meat when he was giving up the fat. Cain did not. He gave a portion, a bit from what he harvested, keeping the best for himself. Now, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but it tells us this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we're told that Abel was able to do this, able to give from the fat of what he'd raised and the firstborn of what he'd raised because he trusted God. And he trusted that God would provide for what he gave. Whereas Cain did not trust God. So Cain provided for himself first and then gave the remainder to God. Now the author of Hebrews says that those who have faith do the kind of things that Abel did. They give their first and their best. They set aside time for worship and time for God first, not last. Not after everything else is done during the day. Now I can sit down and read my Bible, and then what happens? 2 seconds later, you're nodding off to sleep. What does it mean to give the best part of your day to God? The first and best part. Now, does it mean morning? Well, for some of us, because we're morning people. Others are not. The best part of your day you give over to the Lord. You take the time when you're most able to pay attention and most able to focus, and you give it to Him. And once a week, for what, 2 hours, depending on how long I preach? 2.5 hours? 3 hours? You come to church. And you don't come to church like a drugged up, lost person who's woken up at or went to bed at 3 o'clock in the morning and comes late because they're not taking, you know, no, you prepare because you're about to give your best and your first to God. So you want to come to church ready to take notes, ready to listen to the fabulous sermon you're going to hear, and ready to have fellowship with the people here. You don't come like it's a duty, like you're punching a card. This is God's house. He's given you your time, and now you get to give it back. Not all of it, just a little. Those who have the faith of Abel do that. They commit also to a ministry of some sort and make that commitment sacred. Be it vestry, be it choir, or be it mopping floors, vacuuming, whatever it is, they consider that service a service to Christ. Right? Because often when we come to church and we do our work in church, or we do our service in church, it's kind of sloppy. Because, you know, we save our best efforts for work, right? Because that's where we make our money. And so we come to church, have to do it here because, well, God's God and He understands and He can take everything anyway. No. Excellence. You give your best effort to God. If you've committed to a ministry, man, pour your heart and your soul into that thing. It's your tithe of your talent that you're giving to God. Okay? Now, how does that play out with money? Well, I think technically, and if we're going to see in the scriptures, I think that involves your gross, not your net. Does everyone know what that means? Right? Not your set, just like you set aside your talent and your time prior to deciding what else you're going to do with your life and your day, you set aside your money prior to deciding what else you're going to do with it. So you set aside your tithe. Gross, not net. Because all this does is it sets in your, not just in your mind, your heart, because it's great to feel that God is first in your life and has priority, but it sets in your actions, in the things that you do, the fact that God is first. Right? Turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 through 29. Chapter 22 through 29. Deuteronomy is a fifth book in. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Thank you. Aiden probably told me that. He has it memorized in the whole thing. Deuteronomy is number 5, fifth book, beginning in chapter 14, verse 22. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields produced each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord, your God, the place where he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. I skipped a little bit there in between passages. Now here's the text that defines a tithe as a tenth. We didn't just make that up. That's where we get the idea of a tenth. Note that the Israelites were to eat their tenth in the presence of the Lord. See, the tithe is not a bill. I think in the past, maybe Roman Catholic churches used to do this. They would find out how much each person made. Was it Roman Catholic who did this? They would find out how much you made if you were a member of the church, and they would send you a bill for your tithe, and you would have to pay it to remain a member in good standing. We're not going to do that, don't worry. But that was the way some churches did that. I don't think that's what's reflected, or that kind of thinking is what's reflected here in this text. The tithe is intended to deepen your fellowship with God. God invites his people to enjoy the fruits of his provision, the first and the best, in his presence. You're participating in the mission of God, in the call of God, when you give of yourself, your time, your talent, your treasure. Eat it there in the presence of the Lord and rejoice. Do you rejoice when you put your offering in the plate, or do you go... It should be an act that brings rejoicing, because God is condescending to let you, through what you have, however little or great it is, participate in his work in the world. What better use could there be for your money? Now, some might say, well, look at those characters who are in charge of this church. I don't want to give them any money. Well, don't you worry about that, because if we mess up, guess who we have to answer to? Lord. But if you just give in good faith, God will bless you, and he'll whack us. So don't worry about that. Your giving should be one of rejoicing. Do you enjoy your time at worship? Or do you come because you're forced to come, or you think you ought to come, or you should come? So your time here is, again, a time of fellowship where God comes to meet you in the presence of all your brothers and your sisters. And you come to pour yourself out. You come to be fed and you come to be nourished, but you also come to pour yourself out in worship, to give your whole self when you're singing and you're praying, you're listening, you're hearing God's word. And then you rejoice when you serve. I mean, there's no service in the church that's not an act of fellowship with God. I don't care what it is. Again, it's mopping the floor, vacuuming, acolyting, whatever it is. Do it with joy. Do it with excellence, because you're giving yourself there to God. You're giving your tithe. All right. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Malachi, it's the last Old Testament book. If you're having trouble finding it, just go to Matthew and go backwards. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? This is God speaking. In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Everything we have and everything we enjoy is a free gift directly from God. So when you tithe, or you give your time, your talent, whatever it is, whatever you give to God, you're not giving something that belongs to you to the Lord as a gift. That's not what you're doing. You're giving back to God part of what he's given to you. And you're keeping 90% of it. It's a pretty big deal. Now, because some of us get the idea, well, I work hard for my money and I don't want to spend it on any darn church. I got a lot of things to buy. I got a lot of kids. I got to take care of bills. I got a lot of them to give it to the church. You work hard for your money. Yeah, I'm sure you do. We all do. Where does that energy come from? Where does the breath come from? Where do your hands come from? Where does your mind come from? What if you were to take those things away? What could you have? Nothing. Yes, you earn your living, but you earn it by God's grace. Everything you and I have is ours because God graciously provided what is necessary to get it. God does not ask you to invest your hard-earned money in the church. God calls you to give back 10% of what he has given to you. Giving none of it, or giving the leftovers, is in his eyes a form of robbery. He says it there in Malachi. And there is a cost. It's described as a curse here. How many people here worry about money on a regular basis? Worry about having enough time. I'm raising my hand because it's me too. And worry about having enough energy to do what you need to do, right? No, not, okay, not Lee, but everyone else probably has that problem. Now, how much of that, I wonder. Now, I think some of it's just the fact that we're human and we haven't learned to obey the command, don't worry. But how much of that stress, I wonder, is because we haven't put our priorities in order? Because we haven't put God first in our time during the week, every day. Because we haven't put God first in our finances, and we haven't put God first in the work that we do. Because that we never have enough money, we never have enough time, and we never have enough energy to work. I'm sorry, Pastor, I can't come to church today. I'm so tired after a whole week of work, and I haven't seen you for 5-10 weeks. Where have you been? Well, I've been working so hard. Yeah, I know. Give God 2, 3, 4 hours a week and see how much he pours out the blessings of heaven on you. Now, this is not to say, and I don't want to get you confused here, this is not to say that if you give $10 to the church, you're going to get $10,000 back. But there is a principle here in Malachi, and we're about to read it, that God replenishes what you expend in his service. If you give him time first, you'll always have enough time for other things. If you give him your tithe first, you'll always have enough money. Maybe not you'll be rich, but you'll have enough to get by. If you give him your best effort, he'll always provide strength for your other responsibilities. And so that can relieve a whole lot of worry. Test me in it. Look down at your Malachi passage, beginning in verse 6, chapter 3. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Now, when I'm doing this, when I'm setting aside time, and my best time is in the morning, to pray and to read, study Scripture, when I'm giving my best efforts to God, when I'm spending the money that he gives me in a responsible way and being a good steward of it and tithing and all that, I am a lot less stressed and worried and anxious. I know things are going to be there, and they are. It's miraculous the way God has acted. Was it 2 months ago in that we got in the mail that a check for $3,000? Just out of the blue. I don't know who sent it to us. If you had someone in this room, thank you. I don't know who it was, but we were really at the end of our rope, and it just came. It's the second time it happened. A year before that, we got $700 in the mail. I'm not saying it's going to happen all the time like that for you immediately, but I do know that God is going to move mountains to provide if you give. Not make you prosperous and wealthy and healthy necessarily, but he's going to give you enough. He's going to give you enough. You give God your first and your best, and God opens the floodgates. You don't, and you will always be worried about money. You'll always be overstretched for time, and you'll always be tired. Always. So, let me sum up a little bit. A tithe first comes from the first fruits, or the gross of your time, of your income, and of your talent. In monetary terms, it's 10%. And if you tithe your time, talent, and treasure, God promises to provide all three to replenish what you've given. Now, tithing is one of the most difficult and profound steps of faith a believer can take. I was a believer for 6 years before I was able to do it. And then we started doing it, and it changed a lot about the way we... Now, it doesn't mean that you can be totally irresponsible with your money, but so long as you tithe, you'll be okay. You've got to be responsible in other ways, too. But once you take the step to give God your first and your best, you feel you will experience the benefit of that. If you're not there yet, don't feel like less a Christian. I want you all to know this and hear this, because it's pledge season, and I know you might be worried about this. I don't know how much you give. I don't ask. I don't care. The only way I'll know is if someone like just completely stops giving, and then the reason I'll know is because someone tells me that, or one of the vestry members will tell me that, so that I can go in, or not one of them, not all of them know, just one or two of them know who do the budget. And then I can go and find out if something's wrong, like maybe someone yanked their money because they don't like the ministry that we're doing here. But I don't know. I don't know how much you give. I don't care. I love you all anyway. But I'm your pastor, and so I've got to tell you what the biblical standard is on these things. What you give is between you and God. But I do know that it's brought joy and blessing to my life because it forced me, by making that decision, to change my priorities. God doesn't call for a tithe because he's short on cash. He doesn't need anything from you, and he doesn't need anything from me. He calls for a tithe because he knows that left to ourselves, we'll put everything else in the world in front of him. We'll put our money, our own priorities, our own jobs, our own whatever in front of him. And he knows that when we do that, we won't be living in accordance with the way he designed us to live. And we don't live in the way he designed us to live, our lives spin out of control. God doesn't need your money, but God does want your heart. Now, the best way to build up to this is to make a commitment today of your first fruits. Now, I'm primarily talking about time and talent at this point. If you can't give every day an hour or whatever, give every day 10 minutes. If you can't be here every week, volunteer for a ministry like the Shepherd's Bowl that you go once a month. Right? If you can't give 10% of your money, give 1% or 2%. Start there. And it doesn't even have to be the Good Shepherd. Any Christian ministry. I'm saying this for your benefit, not mine. I'm rich. Find, commit to church every Sunday. Find a ministry and commit to it. And find a way to give and commit to that and build from there. God's promise is that you'll have what you need when you need it. And as you see that his word and his promise is true, your faith will increase and you'll want to give more and more as you see the blessings of God come into your life. All right, we're going to stop there. And I'm sorry I had to preach about this, but I haven't done it but once in my ministry, and I thought I had to do it again.
Isn't that the only place in the Bible he says testimony?
Yes, that is the only place where Don brought up a good point, and I'll say this before I and then we'll pray. That is the only place in the whole all of Scripture where God says, test me. So anywhere else, he doesn't want you to test him, but there he does. That's right. All right, Lord be with you. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the resources, benefits, blessings that you give to us. Thank you for every breath that we take, all the steps that we take, our hands, our minds, our lips, our tongues, our eyes, everything that we have. Father, help us to live our lives as living sacrifices, to pour ourselves out in service to you and to your Son. Lord, let that involve every aspect of our lives. Father, I realize this is a difficult subject, and so I pray, Lord, that if I've said anything that's offensive to anybody, that you'll erase that offense, but that you'll keep the truth of your word clear in their minds, in their hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us in this church as we gather resources for whatever you have in plan for us in the future, that you'll open the floodgates and allow us to collect what we need to move forward. And I thank you for all of this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and say or confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.